Our tactic here has been to reveal, or the effort to reveal, something of a picture of Jesus Christ, rather than to go verse by verse through the Gospel of John. Now, that would have some merit too, but I want to do this other, and that means that we skip around a little bit, and maybe we stay quite a while in one chapter, not so long in others. We have seen Christ in terms of life, and in terms of light and energy, which are basically related to the nature of existence, you say, to the more foundational principles of life. And that is important. It's important to know that when you press the issues of life back to their roots, you find Christ. Now just think of that concept for a minute. Most people don't even dare to push anything back anywhere because they're going to push it off the cliff. I talk to a great many people, and invariably when I ask, what is your goal in life, or what is the meaning of life, they have a very difficult time telling me because they don't even think about it. And sometimes those that do think too deeply about it end up in a frustration, in some cases. Pondering the deeper meaning of life has driven some people to suicide because life turns out to be, without Christ, life turns out to be pretty much a vain, empty, tragic thing. So we've been trying to push back to the basics of life and say, what is there that is the foundation to everything? And here we find Christ. And we have seen Christ as the revelation of God, communicating to us from God. And in that connection, I've said that Christ is sort of the bridge. God broke out of the absolute, which kept him out of relationship. You see, God as an eternal being was not related to anything but himself. But through Christ, he penetrated the absolute and opened up a world of relationship. Now, it is not such a thing as saying that God, on a day, decided he would like to have a family, so he made man. That's a very crass thing. I mean, that's pretty basic, or pretty materialistic. But think of it rather this way. God, pregnant with life and vitality and energy and life-giving power, could not but create. He could not but reduplicate in a way himself. Because while we do not believe, and the Bible doesn't teach that man is a little God running around, yet it is obvious that God has left his imprint upon man. And in fact, the Bible says he created in his image and likeness. So God just expressing the essence of his being created. And we are the product of that creativity. Now, the chief purpose, if you really get back to the nitty-gritty here, the chief purpose of man is really to reflect the glory of God. Now, how do we do that? By, in a way, imitating him, you see, by conducting ourselves in accordance with his image that is in us. Now, for example, the highest tribute that a child can pay to its parent is to want to pattern their life after that parent. You see that? That's the highest tribute. The highest tribute we give to God is the desire to live a life that is like his. We are not gods, and we're not going to be perfect in this life anyway. But our spirit, our heart, our attitude can be godlike in nature. Having said that God at a point in time became involved in creativity and in the reduplication or replication of himself in human beings, then what? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that the chief business of God is people, human beings. He goes on to say in the 14th verse of this first chapter, we have looked at it before, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. God did not remain in the stratosphere manipulating the earth from His spatial existence. Via Christ, by way of Christ, He came down to live among people and to relate Himself to people and, in fact, confine Himself to the personal image. God the Father, who is Spirit, ranges free throughout the universe, but the Son, Jesus Christ, is, in a sense, imprisoned within a body. A glorified body, and one that has great flexibility and so on now. But there is a sense in which Christ forever limited Himself in the taking on of a human body. Once again, however, you're dealing with the ultimate glory of God. If it is true that the greatest glory that a son can give his father is to imitate him, it is also true that the greatest expression of the divine nature is to relate to people, to relate to others. And that is the greatest expression of your nature and mine. That is what it's all about here on the earth, to relate to others. It isn't so important how much we know, even theologically, that is, even of all the doctrines that pertain to the Bible. It isn't as important that we know all of those as it is that we learn what it means to express the love of Christ to others. People, that's the thing. In several respects, based what I'm saying on the Scripture, I'm not going to turn to chapter and verse, but I want to first of all introduce you to the concept, which we will later develop, that in the first, from the very first chapter of John right on through, this book deals with Christ in His involvement with people. In a very strong sense, the Gospel of John shows us how Christ related to people and how they related to Him. So in the first chapter, you have the brothers, Simon and Peter and Andrew, coming to Him. And He spends a lot of time with them, with these simple fishermen. I say simple, I probably shouldn't say that, because they were really businessmen. They were not just, they had a fishing business with their ship. They weren't just dropping a worm over the pier, you know. They weren't that kind of fishermen. They were really a commercial fishermen with a commercial enterprise. But still, they were simple in other respects. They were not theologians or doctrinaires or anything like that. They were not the Pharisees or the scribes. They were just ordinary human beings like ourselves. Christ spent a lot of time with them. In fact, they were the kind of people He focused on. Remember that Christ did not come to the earth to occupy the courts of the rulers. He did not come to earth to associate Himself with the local ministerial association, the Pharisees. He did not take on their credentials or their robes or anything else. He came to relate to the common, ordinary, everyday people like you and me. At least like me. You may not be common, but I am. I feel I am. Just people. Fishermen. The lowly publican, who was a tax gatherer that had turned traitor. In other words, a Jew who went over to the side of Rome and collected taxes for Rome against his fellow men, a pretty lowbrow individual. So Christ trafficked with the fishermen, the publicans, the harlots, the widows, the children, the revelers, the sick, the dying, the afflicted, the blind. These are the people He associated with. Frequently today, religious leaders want to associate with the world rulers. There's an organization called the International Committee for Christian Leadership, the ICCL. I associated with that operation, did some speaking for them and everything. But this was an association that ministers love to get next to, because they like to rub shoulders with the name people, you know. They were the name droppers. Well, Christ did not go for the names. He was not a name dropper. He went for the simple citizen. That is why I can say to you tonight, without any question of doubt, Christ is right here in the room with you. And no matter how small you may feel your problems are, He is not disturbed by the fact that you come to Him with little things. They are important to Him. So these are the kind of people that He came to. And He came in a dynamic relationship. Not just putting the cookies out on the shelf and saying, help yourself. Not that kind of thing. Dynamic. He identified with these people. Here's the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, we call her. He identified with her. He sat down and talked to her face to face and listened to her, as well as speaking to her, and answered her and attributed to her some sensibility. He honored her. He gave her self-respect by even talking to her. So his relationship was a dynamic relationship and not a religious relationship in which he came to teach the masses and passed on, to leave them scrambling for the tidbits of truth that he may have dropped upon their way. And all through John, you will ask yourself, how did he relate to these people? And you will find at the heart of Scripture this factor, the relating to others. The person that does not relate to people becomes warped. The hermit that goes out into the wilderness and stays away from people becomes warped. The housewife who shuts herself in and does not relate to people will become warped. I don't mean you have to go out and have a coffee clutch every afternoon, but I mean that there is a need of relating to others. It's an easy cop-out to withdraw. Either on the grounds that you think you're not the kind of person people like, a sort of martyr spirit, which keeps a lot of people down. They say, oh, well, I'm not a very likable person, so I guess I'll just, you know, withdraw and just pass on the other side of the street. If you're not a likable person, try becoming a likable person. It might even surprise you that you would enjoy being with yourself. But if you want to grow, if you want to mature in life, relate to people. Sometimes the church situation can be a cop-out, because you can walk in, sometimes, I'm not saying all churches are like this, but sometimes it can. You can walk into that church, as I have said before, alone, observe the spectacle of the service alone, and walk out alone and never encounter anyone. And you can do that for years. It doesn't take a great deal of stamina or a great deal of fortitude to ignore people. Now, I don't care what your reasons are or how good you may think they are, you will not mature and grow in this life unless you relate dynamically to people. By dynamically, I mean you interact with them. You don't just simply say, well, I'll give them a little smile as I walk out the door. That's not the idea either. But you relate to them. Now, in a group like this, we have an excellent opportunity to relate to each other. We relate to each other in the church not because we're any good, but because we need each other. And I regard this as part of the church right here. If you relate to this group because they're all such lovely people, you just might be disappointed if you really got to know us. We don't relate to each other because it's smooth going or because it's anything, but the fact that God has put us together and He means to shape our spirits by rubbing up against each other. You see, by having to bounce our personalities off one another, we get the feedback and we find out what we're like. I think I've said in this group, you never really know what you're like as a person until you bounce yourself off of somebody else. Ideally, that's in the husband and wife relationship, because they're the only ones that can really get that close and stand. But still, you can do this to others in a group like this, where people are generally benevolent toward you. These are people in this room that are not, by and large, here to knife one another, to claw one another. We're here to help each other. An easy place to relate. But somewhere you have got to relate to a group of people if you want to grow. And the safest group to relate to would be a group that hold Christ as central in their thinking. Now the text we read, John 14:1-14, says that Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ got involved with people. It says he dwelt among us. That's where I got off the track. I wanted to say to you that he did not come to a marble palace somewhere to sit in the throne room of Caesar or of Pilate or of Herod Agrippa. He came to get with the people and help. Don't ever sacrifice your relationship to people for something of things. Many people do it. Many a housewife will destroy her relationship to her children over a vase or a little crayon on the wall or something like that. Those are none of them good things, but they require very patient application of life and of our faith and so forth. But a person who destroys a personal relationship over any kind of material thing is very foolish. I would say is a fool. Like the man, the husband, who burns himself out in some business enterprise in order to provide a living for his family. Well, that's very foolish. You can't put a family back together again that well. The Bible says, keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The word heart can be used to mean spirit. Keep the spirit, for out of it are the issues of life. That means give diligence to handle the inner factors and don't be so all fired, bound by the outer things, the circumstances. And account your relationship to people more important than the circumstances that you are in. But your ability to relate to people will depend upon the fullness of the Holy Spirit within your hearts. Only in the Spirit can you profitably relate to some other person. Otherwise, the relationship is tenuous and subject to constant problems. The closer you get to them, the further they are from you. But if you relate in the Spirit to people, you're going to find your own heart softened and warmed and blessed. Christ saw the issue that the strength lies with the people, and he set about to talk with them individually, privately. He set about to identify himself with these people of Israel in a very real way. So Christ came relating to people. If you want to be like Christ, relate to people. But how can you do that? He doesn't want you to be a big soch. He doesn't want you learning how to put on a veneer so that you can howdy with people and, you know, walk up and shake hands with them and whatnot and leave them feeling like you really care for them, and then you, behind their back, you start tearing them apart. Now that's the worst destruction of all. Relating to people requires the power of God. And you come by that power by associating with Christ. This is very important to consider. Because the big question is, yes, I know my personality needs changing. How do I do it? By relating to Christ. We tend to become like those we associate with. You associate with Christ, you tend to become like him. And that seems to be an extremely important thing. Associate with Christ and become like him. Now, the moment your personality is calculated, the moment you start saying, well, I should act this way, so I will act that way. I mean, your response to others. Let's say you say, well, I should love this person, so I'll be loving to them. That's a calculated thing. It ought to be a response of the heart without having to reason it out. That your relationship to others is always right on, rather than being locked in by sentiment or locked in by practical considerations. Well, in the first chapter, Christ outstandingly met Peter. He said to Peter, "Thou art Cephas, thou shalt be called Petros, which is a rock." He said, "Here you are, Peter, I see many fallacies in your life. You're Peter, all right, with all of your hang-ups, but I want to make you something else." And he did. He made him a new creature in Christ. This is how he related to him. How he relates to you will depend upon your relationship also, upon your openness to Christ. But in the early chapter there, just considering that he entered into a private relationship, a personal relationship with the people. After Peter, there was Andrew and Simon, and there were others that came along, but Christ paid special attention to these people. I'll guarantee this much to you. If in this lifetime you will forget about your own needs and considerations and follow the Word of God, you'll be very, very happy. That is, you'll have a great feeling of exhilaration within to know you are following God. He beckons to you tonight as a person, not as mankind, but as a person, and says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to Christ tonight, if you have not, and let your heart be filled with His presence and with His Spirit. And then let Him take care of your problems and needs for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word tonight. The implications of this are far-reaching, so far-reaching. Pray You'll help us to grasp these truths and to continue to fellowship with Thee and to help those at our office and work. We pray You'll bless the rest of this meeting together, that all may be to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen.